Good evening. If you would be turning to Luke chapter 18, we're going to spend the bulk of our time there tonight. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. We'll start there. Tonight's lesson is going to be the title, if you would put a title to it, One Thing Thou Lackest. Of course, we're talking about the rich young ruler. There's a lot of lessons that we can glean from this very short story that Jesus tells us and reveals us in the Word of God. And so tonight, we want to talk about that one thing that thou lackest. Luke 18, verse 18, we'll start reading there, and I'm going to read to verse 30. So it's a little bit lengthy reading, but I think it's important to do that. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And then when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "These things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all, we followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, parents, brethren, wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, everlasting life." Standing back and reading this story, we're struck by a couple of things. One is we have this young man who's coming to say, I want to know what does it take to have eternal life? And Jesus says, "You know what you need to do." So there's some insight that we start getting from Jesus' answers into the heart of this young man. He said, "You know the commandments." And then he gives him essentially the law of what he's to do. And this young man says, "Well, I've done all these things from my youth up." Now, what's hard for us to get from this is the attitude and the gestures of the young man and then Christ talking to him. But you can kind of read between the lines as you see the responses and the questions of what's going on here. Of course, our Lord knew this young man's heart. But what's also important to know is there's a bigger audience than just this young man. There's his disciples. He needs to tell them. He needs to show them what the kingdom of God is all about. And then if you step back from that, he needs to show us what the kingdom of God is all about. So there's a lot going on here. Okay, if you look at the context, go back a couple of chapters and just kind of see what's leading up to that. What is he doing? Well, he's teaching his disciples in parables. He's telling them the cost of discipleship. If you want to be my disciple, here's the things you've got to do. And it's not just a superficial faith. There's a cost to discipleship. Who can be a disciple of Christ? Luke 14, 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So again, this is leading up to this rich young man coming to him with the question. So disciples must count the cost. Look at Luke 14, verse 33. It says, "So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all, he that hath, he cannot be my disciple." The coming of the kingdom. He's talking to him in his parables, telling him about the coming of the kingdom. Luke 17. The persistent widow. Remember that story in Luke 18, verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though they bear him long with them? The persistence in prayer is what he's talking about. He's trying to teach his disciples. The tax collector, the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. Remember the Pharisee as he beat on his chest, "Oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like these heathen, these infidels." I'm putting it in my own words, but he was being arrogant, being proud. And the tax collector, of course, we see that how he humbled himself. He says in verse 14, "I tell you," in Luke 18, verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So humility is part of the parable here, of having humility. And again, these are teachings that are setting up the story of the rich young man. All right, so we have the rich young ruler. He has essentially three questions. The first one is, in Luke's account, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew's account says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing may I do? Are you starting to see, look at these different accounts, gives you a glimpse into the heart of this young man. What's he asking? He's going, what's the one thing I have to do? What's the, just tell me one thing that I've got to go do so that I can be saved. That legalistic approach. And so there's application for us. What's that one thing that we're looking for that we have to accomplish? That's not what Jesus is teaching. All those parables and leading up to this, he's not talking about a legalistic approach. He's saying, I want you to love me. I want you to follow me. I want you to forsake everything for me. Now, is he telling his disciples, I want you to get rid of your wife, your children, your money? That's not the issue. The issue is, what is your desire? Are you holding on to something besides me? Let go of it. I want everything. God demands it all. So here you have this young man. We think about him being rich. Well, what is rich? Every society defines that differently. All right, so we're going to find out. Jesus is not talking about a dollar amount. He's talking about the heart. He always talks about the heart. And so we have to look deeper into what he's talking about. Okay, again, if you look at the different accounts, you can get a very good perspective of what's going on. And, of course, we're not going to have time tonight to go through each one of them, but it's very fascinating to me. All right, so the question he asked was not really what is the way of salvation, but how can I merit heaven? How can I do, what good thing can I go do to inherit heaven? Well, Jesus sees that heart. He knows that. He knows there's a problem here that needs to be addressed. Okay. And if you look at that question was asked very similar to that by the lawyer in Luke 10:25. Luke 10, verse 25, he says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit life?" Now let's look at Romans 3:20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed Jesus Christ, that we may be justified in faith of Christ, and not by works of law, for by the works of law shall no flesh be justified." So again, the question that the young ruler is asking comes across in a more legalistic way. And I believe that's how Jesus saw his heart, is that he's looking for a legal way to get to heaven. Okay, the second question that he asked was when Jesus told him, you know the law. So he's questioning, why are you asking me what you need to do? You know what the law is. So God knows his heart. He's asking him that. And he tells him, here's the things you need to do. And then the young ruler says, and he saith unto him, which one of those am I to do? Okay, again, that's a very telling question about his heart. Again, we talked about he knows Mark 10, verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. All right, here's the third question. Matthew 19, 20. I'm using different accounts so you can get different views of the question. Okay, the young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth up, what lack I? All right, can you imagine standing before the Lord and asking these kind of questions? If we really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if this young man really believed that and he had a true understanding of that, you're gonna challenge Christ? You're going to ask him these kind of questions? And so it's very telling. Okay, let's look at Matthew's account on how Jesus responds to these. Matthew 19, 16. And behold, one came to him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? All right, if you read Matthew's account, he says, behold, one came and said unto him, it doesn't sound very urgent. All right, we talked a little bit about what the different accounts had to say about how Jesus responded. But what I wanted you to see is, he said that Christ said, if you want to be perfect, and I'm looking at Matthew's account, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou that have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If you will be complete, go and do these things. Now, he's talking to this young man on a specific issue, because I think a lot of people read this story and they go, well, how can anybody go to heaven? We're all rich. We all have wealth. And are we supposed to give up everything we have? We'll talk about that more in a minute. But this idea of being perfect is a key word here, to be complete. Okay, look at Mark 10, verse 7, the different account here of how this young man approached Jesus. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. All right, we didn't see that in the other account. He came running and kneeled. What does that tell us? I believe it says the young man was very serious about eternal life. He had a superficial understanding of what salvation was and who Jesus Christ was. So God knows that. But I believe he to be very sincere, because he said he came running and he kneeled to him. Good master, what shall I do? All right. The reply that Jesus gives him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. So that's kind of a startling response to that question. If we don't understand how Jesus viewed this young man, it kind of, why would he do that? Why would he be so harsh with him? Well, he knows his heart, and he knows that if this young man really wants to go to heaven, if he really wants eternal life, he's got to learn some things. He's got to understand who Christ is and understand he's talking to God, and that God knows his heart. And so that's the response, is he's trying to let this young man see how superficial he is. All right. The young man, as he responds to he's asking the question, which one of these do I need to follow? Rather than being humbled, he becomes a little bit defensive in his responses. And I think sometimes we do the very same thing, that when we are confronted with sin by someone, that we take the defensive approach. Oh, that I'm not doing that. I'm doing this. I'm involved in certain things, and you just don't know about it. And rather than saying, well, you have that perspective, you're showing me from the scripture that I'm doing wrong, I need to correct that. That's the right approach, rather than becoming defensive. Not saying that the young man got extremely defensive, but I'm saying he didn't get it at first. Okay. Truly, he knew not the deep spiritual impact of the situation of Christ or salvation. Mark 10, verse 21 is also a good account to read because we didn't see it in the other accounts. It says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. All right, he says that when he approached him, Christ loved him. This is important. When we have to tell someone that they're not living the life that they need to live according to the scriptures, we do that out of love, just like Christ did right here. He was pretty strict with this guy. He was pretty straightforward. But he says Jesus loved him. Of course he loved him. He wanted him to have what he needed to be saved, to be a Christian. So it was a teaching moment, not only for the young ruler, but also for us and for the disciples at that time. So what was the root problem with this young man? Was it the money that he had, or was it the love of the money that he had? What was the love of the money? He trusted in those riches. And we're going to read the account later where that's what Jesus said is the problem. He trusted in that. The second problem he hadn't counted the cost. He did not have a clue what it meant to be a disciple of God, to be a Christian. He didn't have a clue. All right. Wealth and the things of this life were of the utmost importance to him. Stature, wealth, all of which were a corrupting influence in his life. Jesus knew that. So Jesus gave a specific thing to this young man. Jesus wanted him to give it up. He wanted to see if he had the will and the perseverance to do exactly that. Of course, the young man went away sad. We know that. But that's the same thing he does for us today. Is Jesus wants us to count the cost. He wants us to sacrifice self. He wants us to give up everything that we have to follow him. And if we don't do that, if there's one thing that we're holding on to at a higher level than Christ, we have a problem. So this story is written for you and I. This very night, we are hearing what Christ tells you and I. If there's that one thing in our life that we need to get rid of, then let's get rid of it. All right, that's what I get from this lesson. If we truly love someone and we see that they're doing wrong, we're going to tell them. And we're going to do it in a way that is loving, as loving as Christ did to this young man. We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to sugarcoat it. We're not going to make people happy and joyful when they should be mourning for their sin, because we want them to go to heaven. Jesus wanted this young man to go to heaven. Okay, let's look at Mark 10, verse 23. I want to read these verses. Again, this is a teaching moment that Jesus is doing for his disciples and for the young man and for us. Mark 10, 23, and Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples after the young man had went away sadly, and he said to them, hardly shall they have the riches to enter into the kingdom that have riches, enter into the kingdom of God. All right, if you stop right there, you go, okay, nobody that has riches can get into the heaven. Jesus is saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Everybody remembers that. It's etched in our mind. Is that what he's telling his disciples? That if you got any riches, you got to get rid of them because you can't go to heaven with any money, any value? No, I don't think so. But listen to verse 24. And when the disciples were astonished, because that's what they thought, they were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? What's he saying? Trust in riches. It's not the money. It's not the wealth. It's not whatever. Forget about money and wealth. Whatever it is, if you're trusting in that rather than Christ, that's a problem. Get rid of it. Okay, And he talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who can be saved? Jesus looking at them, saying, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Verse 28, then Peter began to say unto them, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Again, this is at the heart of the matter here. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to give up self, give up whatever it is that's standing between you and Christ, and follow me? Peter understood that. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and the world to come, eternal life. What a powerful thing Christ told them. He said, don't worry. Whatever cost it is, it's worth it. Whatever cost it is for us to follow Christ, it's worth it. And we will benefit it now and in the kingdom to come. Here's some passages that we ought to look at as well. Revelation 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. But I have verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. He said, I have a few things against you. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered a woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto to idols. Look at Revelation 3, verse 1. And unto the angel and church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. One thing thou lackest. That's the theme of our lesson tonight. One thing thou lackest. The application for me as a congregation, as a church, is we need to keep guard, that we continue to grow in the faith, we don't get lackadaisical, that we don't start believing our own press, oh, we're so great, we're doing everything's wonderful. We need to self-examine. We need to keep pressing toward the mark and not look back on what we've accomplished in the past. What are we doing now? What are we doing in the future? Don't get complacent in Christ. We need to ask the question individually and as a congregation, what one thing that we lack? What is it? If there's one thing, we need to get rid of it. We need to get it out of our life. It's so easy to fall into the temptation of overconfidence, being so confident in our faith and confident in our whatever we're doing or accomplishing, that we forget that there's something wrong. There's something in our life that needs to be purged. How do we fix that? What's the solution? Well, self-examination, using the Word of God, is the only way to do that. Look at what God says, compare it with our life, and keep humble. If we get arrogant, that's when we quit listening. When we get arrogant, we stop doing the things that we should be doing. So let's don't do that. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're pressing on. We're not looking behind, we're pressing on. And we don't get arrogant. I think, you know, if you ask anyone, do you want to go to heaven? Everybody would say yes, absolutely. There's no one that doesn't want eternal life with God. So what's the one thing that we may lack? Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is the one thing we lack obedience? Obedience is everything to God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you haven't rendered obedience to the Word of God, to the gospel, that's the one thing you lack, and that needs to be fixed. What if we rely on our own understanding? What if we get puffed up in our own knowledge? That's the one thing that we lack. What if we don't consider others? What if we think more highly of ourselves than other people? That's the one thing we lack. And we need to purge that. We need to recognize it first, and then we need to get rid of it. Humility, being impetuous, procrastination, insecurity, lack of self-control, covetousness, all these things are things that we could lack, that we could be lacking in. So the objective for the lesson tonight, one, is if we desire to be saved, we have to be practicing and involved in self-examination. We have to look at the Scripture. That's the solution for us. Psalms 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Do we pray that? Is there some hidden thing? Is there something that we're blinded to that we don't see? That's that one thing that we're lacking, but we're blinded to it. The Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God will help reveal that one thing to us if we want it. Sometimes I think we're prone to be blind to these things. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can know it. And God will help us reveal that through His Word. Most likely, the one thing in our life, again, is not easily admitted to. I think sometimes we justify what we do and what we say or whatever, and we don't get rid of that one thing that we're lacking. Is it our pride? We need to drop that. We need to quit being self-willed. We need to humble ourselves. We need to obey God, not man. We need to stop trusting in ourselves and trust in Christ. Prayer and study is the key solution. Obedience to God is the way of salvation. Well, that's the lesson for tonight. The invitation is simple. We desire to go to heaven. We need to learn from the rich young man. We need to say, what is that thing in our lives that needs to be gotten rid of? Who are we trusting above Christ? Then we need to stop that. The rich man was sincere, but he had a superficial belief, superficial faith. We just know he went away sad. I don't know what the end of his life was, but I know at that point he went away sad because he had much wealth. So that means he didn't want to give it up. Joshua 24:15 says, choose you this day whom you will serve. God is calling this very hour. Will you come while together we stand?